Couldn't resist putting this picture up here. Peggy and I and our grandson canoeing with the freeways zooming overhead. And I couldn't help but think it's a lot like life. The busyness of life threatening to block out the opportunities to relax. But here's proof. You can experience tranquility in the midst of chaos. One of our best afternoons on our vacation was right here under the freeways in Seattle. Last Tuesday, as Peggy and I were walking hand in hand on the Oregon coast, Peggy commented that I could certainly slow down and relax a lot easier than she could. I'm not sure she actually meant it as a compliment, but I will take it as such. The reality is, however, that most of us have trouble taking that relaxed vacation attitude home with us. Which is really what we desperately need to do. How many of us have discovered the harsh reality that life is moving at a much, much faster pace today than it was 30 years ago or 20 years ago or even 15 years ago or 5? I was doing a little bit of research on the internet in preparation for today, and I came across the following statement. It said, a generation ago, the future seemed to offer something very different. Robert Half, founder of the personal recruiting agency Robert Half International, recalls, back in the 1950s, when the economy was booming, housing was plentiful and cheap, jobs were easily available, there was a growing emphasis on leisure time. It wasn't a negative thing, he said. It didn't represent a generation lazier than the previous one. A reoccurring time management topic of that era was what to do with the increasing abundance of leisure time that was sure to come. It was widely hoped that this new time ownership would mean more time for intellectual growth and the betterment of society. The editors of Life magazine proclaimed the United States was on the edge of a golden age in which an American would be freer and bolder than the Greeks, more just and powerful than the Romans, wiser than the Confucian, saner than the French, and more responsible than the Victorian, and happier than all of them together. Wow, what a utopia. As late as 1967, expert testimony before a Senate subcommittee predicted that by 1985, we would be able to choose between a 22-hour work week, a 27-week work year, and retirement at age 38. That's what they foresaw for our future, which never came. It never got here. We laugh at that. But in fact, only 12 years later, after this expert testimony before the Senate subcommittee, on April 24 of 1989, a cover story of Time magazine, written by Nancy Gibbs, wrote, "These are the days of the time famine. Time that once seemed free and elastic has grown tight and elusive, and so our measure of its worth has dramatically changed. One of the factors cutting into free time was the need for constant training and retraining. The pace of change and the explosion meant that professionals were swamped with too many facts to absorb. Meanwhile, the drill press operator discovered that the drill comes now with a computer attached to it. Workers find that it takes all of their energy to remain qualified for their current job, much less acquire new skills that might allow for a promotion." According to a Harvard economics professor, Juliet Shore, in The Overworked American, From the end of the 1960s to the present, Americans have increased time spent at work by almost 160 hours a year. That's nearly 1 month of work time added to what you have been doing. What happened to that free time? What happened to that leisure time we were supposed to be getting? I can remember our own conference officers looking at all that is now required of a pastor and trying to help us, had a Stephen Covey course at one of our pastors' meeting at Pine Springs Ranch a few years ago. I still have the day timer that they gave us sitting on my desk. Stephen Covey developed what he called the magic tool approach to time management. In his book, First Things First, he writes, "The magic tool approach is based on the assumption that the right tool, the right calendar, the right planner, the right computer program, the right handheld or laptop computer, or the right smartphone will give us the power to create quality in our lives." Yes, these tools typically help us keep track of our priorities and organize our tasks and more easily access key information. But the basic assumption is that systems and structures can make us more effective. But a lot of us have discovered that just having an iPhone, while it might help us keep our appointments better, really doesn't make us better at anything we do, does it? Doesn't make me a better pastor just because I have the technology. It doesn't really give me more time either. So what's happened to the leisure time we were supposed to be getting? Well, the boss discovered that you can produce more now with all this technology that's available to us, and he just says, work harder, give me more, accomplish more. A Lewis Harris survey reports leisure time has shrunk rather than grown by over 40% since 1973. The average work week has expanded from 40 hours to 47 hours, and in some professions to 60 hours or more. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. The expectations are now just that much higher. Yeah, it even affects my preaching. If I preach a really good sermon this week, the expectation is I'm going to do just as good or better next week, right? And so the pressure builds in your life and in mine. How do you deal with it? You can't be on vacation all the time, can you? I think Jesus can teach us something of great value this morning. Yes, it was a much slower life 2,000 years ago. It was the day before modern technology. But the reality is, life is still life. And there are important lessons to be learned if we will pause and take the time to look, to listen. When we see Jesus coming there to John the Baptist at the Jordan River to be baptized, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 records, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This was the launching of Christ's ministry. And you would think that Jesus would immediately start his public ministry. But instead we see him doing something entirely different. The very next verse, Matthew 4:1, says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Now, a quick and casual reading of that passage would give the impression that the reason or the purpose that Christ went into the wilderness was to be tempted by the devil. But let's just stop for a moment. Let's back up and start over. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who led Jesus there? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God led him. Notice this statement from Desire of Ages on this passage. It says, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by the Spirit of God. He did not invite temptation. He went into the wilderness to be alone, to contemplate his mission and work. By fasting and prayer, he was to brace himself for the blood-stained path he must travel. But Satan knew the Savior had gone into the wilderness, and he thought this is the best time to approach him. Let's look at this passage in Matthew once again. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It wasn't until the end of the 40 days that the devil comes to him. When he's at his weakest point, he's been without food for 40 days. The devil comes to him, "If you're really the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. Feed yourself." Now, you and I are never going to face that temptation. But it was a viable temptation for Christ, wasn't it? Jesus knew the importance of downtime, time away from the pressures and stresses of life. And he did this at the very beginning of his ministry, before he faced the challenges. Here is something we need to learn. Jesus knew the importance of slowing down, relaxing, and spending time with God. I know I hear what you're saying, but Pastor, I don't have 40 days to spend on a vacation. No, most of us don't. But we can maintain the vacation a little at a time, right here, amidst the chaos of our daily life. The scriptures don't record any other time when Jesus spent 40 days alone with God either. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he took at the very beginning of his ministry. You may never even have a week, but you can still maintain the quality of time alone with God. Now, you may recall the time in Christ's ministry when Herod killed John the Baptist. This was Jesus' cousin, actually. Notice Jesus' reaction. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat to a privately to a solitary place. When Jesus experienced grief at the loss of a family member, what was his immediate reaction? He knew he needed some solitary time with his Father, right? Says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. If we continue reading, however, we discover that his need for that solitary time wasn't met immediately. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is actually the beginning of a very, very, very busy day. Here Jesus is seeking solitude, and here come the masses. He heals the sick. This is the day that he feeds the 5,000 with only 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. But I want you to notice what happens at the end of that day. Matthew 14, 21 tells us the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone. Jesus knew the importance of maintaining his quiet alone time with his Father. And that is really what slowing down and having a vacation is all about too. It's about getting away from the pressures of our everyday life and letting our body relax and reconnect with God. It really is a challenge to maintain that in the everyday rush in which we live. It didn't take long from the time our plane landed back here in San Diego until that rush was upon us. The things we had left behind were still here waiting for us. Only there was a week of time that had elapsed, and the pressure was that much greater to get those things done. But like Christ, there will be times when we intend to get that quiet time in, and it's going to be postponed. It'll be crowded out with the pressures, even in good ministry. When those times happen, we need to remember the example of Christ that he gave us and get it in as soon as possible. Jesus not only modeled this by his own life, but he actively taught it to his followers. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 said, "Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Are you feeling overwhelmed with all the pressures you're facing? Feeling like you need a vacation? I do, already. Just can't work it into the schedule, right? Try a mini vacation. It may be only 15 minutes during the lunch hour, or half an hour before you go to sleep at night. Whatever it is, wherever it is, don't neglect that quiet time with God. It's vital. Someone asked, "But what in the world do you do in this quiet solitude?" That's probably the wrong way to ask the question, actually. Because solitude actually, by definition, means being alone without distraction. I had a friend once who was going with me to a time of solitude, and he packed a whole suitcase full of books and tapes and stuff. You know, I says, "No, that's not what you need for a time of solitude. You need a time to relax, to let it go, and let God speak to you. Let God set the agenda. Let God communicate with you. Don't try to force the issue. Don't try to grab a book that you have to read." No. It really means coming without an agenda and allowing God to set that agenda. Sometimes we get so caught up in our busyness that we feel almost guilty if we take 5 or 10 minutes to do nothing. But that is really what our spiritual life needs. Time to breathe. Many of you are familiar with the following quote from the little book Steps to Christ, a chapter on prayer. It says, "Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved." We're not talking about a mindless nothingness, but rather opening our mind, our heart, to listen to God, to be refreshed by his presence, to be reminded, you know, he is there. He has said he will never leave us or forsake us. He is there. And he is there to give us his presence, to strengthen us for what we face in the next hours or days of our life. Just as you cannot survive long without breathing physically, neither can you survive long without breathing spiritually. Yet how many of us kind of hold our breath spiritually and try to just power through this thing? Another quotation from Steps to Christ: "Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to him. We all desperately need that connection with God. Sometimes we need to turn the Facebook off, silence the cell phone, turn off the TV, get away from all the noise pollution that takes place all around us, and have a few minutes of solitude alone with God. It's amazing what this will do, not only for your spiritual life, but also for your physical life. You're struggling with high blood pressure? Here's something that will help. Spend a few minutes in solitude communing with God, relaxing in his presence. It'll amaze you what it'll do for blood pressure. Nothing can relax you like spending a few minutes reconnecting with your Creator. And sometimes only a few minutes is all you have. Take those few minutes. Instead of turning on the radio, turn it off. Instead of fretting about the car that's cutting you off, reconnect with God. I know many have trouble believing this, but just as I was writing this suggestion in my sermon, I got an email from the North American Division with the very, very same suggestion printed in their email, and I had to put it in your bulletin for this morning. Their suggestion actually is for next week. They're calling all of us to a week of solitude. Turn off the technology for a week. Turn off the TV, turn off the computers, turn off the smartphones, and reconnect with your family and reconnect with God. Wow, what a novel idea. We can do that, can't we? You know, it's exciting. Jesus finished his ministry the same way he began it, in solitude with his Father. We see him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his crucifixion, falling on his knees before his Father God. This time he's not fasting. He's just finished the Passover supper with his disciples. But he is in deep agony as the weight of all the sins of this world is placed upon his body. He feels the complete separation from his Father because sin and a holy God just cannot be together. I love how this event is portrayed in the book Desire of Ages. Starting page 609, he says, "The words fall trembling from the pale lips of Jesus. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." 3 times he has uttered that prayer. 3 times his humanity shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressions of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes, the lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. Down the pages a little bit further, we read, "The angels came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it with the assurance of the Father's love. He came to give power to the divine human suppliant. He pointed him to the open heavens, telling him of the souls that would be saved as a result of his sufferings. He assured him that his Father is greater and more powerful than Satan, and that the kingdom of this world would be given to the saints of the Most High." On the next page, we read, "Christ's agony did not cease, but his depression and his discouragement lifted. The storm had in no wise abated, but he who was the object was strengthened to meet its fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his bloodstained face." The storm probably won't be lifted for you. The reality of life will still be there, but you can be strengthened to meet the challenge. You can be strengthened by God to move ahead, to accomplish what has to be done. That's what this time alone with God can do for you. It did it for Jesus, and it's there for you. God may not remove our sufferings and trials, but He will strengthen us. This is His word. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Yes, it is actually possible to experience tranquility and peace in the midst of a world of chaos and hurry. It is my prayer that you may find the strength you need in your quiet times of solitude with your God. May you feel His presence. May you know without a doubt that you are a precious, dear child of God, that He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you, no matter how hard it gets. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Jesus to show us how to face life. No matter how hard it gets, nothing is as hard as Jesus went through. And you strengthened him through his time of solitude and communion with you. May we follow his example. May we spend those moments in the midst of the hurried chaos of our life, keeping the connection strong and secure. May we feel your presence. May you guide our lives and lead us through to your eternal kingdom. It's our prayer in Christ's name, for his sake.